We're learning Higeres HaKodesh in the Tanya. In the English Tanya, it's page, in the Tanya generally, it's page 255, which is equivalent to the Hebrew Kuf, Kof, Ches. And in the Sonsino English Tanya, it's page 494 with the numbering system at the bottom of the page. We're in the middle of chapter 19. So on that page, eight lines from the top, beginning with the word vegam. The subject that we've been talking about so far in this chapter is the Alter Rebbe poses the question of how is it that we see that although Moses is described as being the greatest prophet that ever lived, and we know the level of his prophecy was on the level of Netzach, which is the attribute of victory in the highest of the four spiritual worlds, which is the world of Atzilus, and yet knowing that he was the greatest prophet who ever lived, implying that no one could report or relate the spiritual levels higher than that, yet we see that a great Kabbalistic sage such as the Arizal was able to discuss much higher levels of spirituality than that level that we just described. So this seems to contradict the fact that Moses was the greatest prophet and he only himself managed to reach that level. How could anybody else be discussing levels higher than Netzach of Atzilus? So the simple answer is that there's a difference between a chacham and a navi. A chacham means a sage and a navi is a prophet. So the difference being that a prophet actually sees the level that he is discussing or reporting on. But a sage is able to discuss the intellectual interpretations of levels which are even superior to the level reached by the prophet, because he's not discussing it in a way of prophecy. He's not saying, I saw a level which is higher than Netzach of Atzilus. He's not saying that. He didn't see it. He didn't experience it. But he used his God-given intellect, together with, maybe, with Ruach HaKodesh, which means some level of divine spirit, which gives him an insight into what is going on in those levels, but it is a intellectual grasp of those levels. It is therefore, if we let's use a moshel, a parable, to try and explain the difference, which is the difference between traveling to a certain place and seeing it on the map. So there's a big difference between looking at a map of the moon and seeing there are mountains and ridges and valleys and so on. So you see the map, and you can see a photograph, you can see very detailed information about the moon from here. So we'll have an intellectual grasp of what's going on in the moon. So we can look up very high and see the details of the moon, and we're looking at it. But we've not been there. We've not seen it ourselves. We've not seen the actual moon. We're seeing a plan of the moon, a map of the moon, a photo of the moon. Moshe Rabbeinu, with his prophecy, was actually on the moon. I don't mean literally he was on the moon. As if he's the astronaut that he's actually on the moon.
Yeah.
He's there. He's at that level himself. So that's when we say that no one was superior to Moses in their prophecy. No one could like physically get to that spiritual level of Netzach, of Atzilus. No one could get higher than that, like, so to speak, that they were there. But if you're not going to be there, and you're going to look at it from afar, and you're going to see the map of it, and the relationships, okay, then you can see much further than that. So that would be a simple parable to explain the difference. So it reminds me of a story of the Maggid of Mezerich.
Yeah.
This is Rabbi Dov Ber of Mezerich, the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, and the Rebbe of the founder of the Lubavitch branch of the Hasidic movement, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi, Nishmas Eden. So he was called the Magid. The Magid means the preacher of Meserich. Of course, he was a great, great Rebbe, a great sage, and he was the leader of the Hasidic movement for a time. Now he, when he was younger, used to learn with a friend before he became the leader of the Hasidic movement, when he was much, much younger. And he was a tremendous intellect, and he also used to pray with great depth. So, and his friend, you know, they were chaverim. They used to learn together, they used to daven together, they were on, you know, they used to relate to each other. So they lost contact after they parted company as young men. They went their different ways and they lost contact. So then, decades later, this old friend of his came to visit him when he was already the leader, when Rabbi Dov Ber was already the leader of the Hasidic movement. So, of course, they remembered him and they got together and they were talking about old times. And then he was hanging around there for a while, and one day before he left, he asked the Gabba, the secretary of the Rebbe, the Magid, could he see him? So he said, well, no, he's busy now, he's davening. So this was a certain time in the morning. Yeah. So, okay, he'll wait half an hour, he'll wait an hour. Comes back in an hour. And he says, well, can I see him now? You know, I'm an old friend of his, I want to say goodbye to him. I'm sorry, you can't. He's davening. He was davening an hour ago, and he's still davening now. This is morning service. It normally doesn't take more than an hour. Okay, I'll come back in an hour. So he comes back in an hour, and can I see him? No, I'm sorry, he's davening. And this went on for like four hours. After about over 4 hours, he comes back again. The Rebbe can see you now, he's finished davening. So this is his old friend from years ago. So he goes into the Magid to say goodbye. So he says, I'm leaving soon. So he says to the Magid, but like, you know, I'm rather puzzled. He said, when we were learned together decades ago, when we were young men, you know, we learned together, we davened together. But you know, you never took 4 hours over davening. I mean, who takes four hours over davening? It's quite, how do you do that for a start? He said, I also, you know, I think of Kabbalistic things and I try and, you know, think deeper into my davening, but it still doesn't take more than an hour and a half. He said, why on earth does it take you 4 hours to daven? So the Magid said to him, tell me, how are you earning a living nowadays? He said, well, I'm a merchant. And I go to Leipzig and I, you know, buy in stock over there and I bring it back to my hometown and sell it over the ensuing months. So the Magid said to him, tell me, he said, why do you need to go to Leipzig? Why don't you just stay at home and think of the journey to Leipzig and think of arriving in Leipzig and think of the marketplace in Leipzig? And then think of buying the bales of cloth that you get, and then think of bringing it all home. And then, why do you need to go to Leipzig? All you need to do is think of it. He said, but Rabbi, he said, I don't understand. He said, if you want to get the schoira in Leipzig, you want to get the produce, you know, the merchandise which is in Leipzig, you have to go to Leipzig. So the Magid said to him, now you know the difference. He said, when you daven, you're thinking about all of these Kabbalistic levels. He said, but when I daven, if I want those Kabbalistic levels, I have to go there. And if you go there, it takes much longer. So that's a similar idea, that when a tzaddik, a Baal Kabbalah, a great expert on Hasidic teachings, he wants, you know, the Arizal, he's talking about these high spiritual levels, you've got to go there, you know. But still, it's not the same thing, or maybe we could use this as the moshel of Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah.
The difference is, the Arizal is thinking about the things in his mind, and gets there intellectually. But the Moshe Rabbeinu is on the level of the Magid is the moshel of the Moshe Rabbeinu. You have to go there, you've got to actually be there. So that is a way of understanding the difference between the two. So we're on this page, Kuf Chav Ches, V'gam be'ezeu mekayman sh'nizgalav v'nisparish ezetam ha'muvun lona l'chayra ein ze'atam ha'muvun lona levadai tachlis atam u'gvula. And he says, even in situations and places where some reason is given for a particular ruling or a particular thing in the spiritual worlds, that is not the ultimate reason. But within that is enclosed an inner, deeper level of wisdom, which is higher than the kind of level of understanding that we have. Every single utterance that came out of God's utterance, out of his communication, I don't want to say God's mouth, because of course he doesn't literally have a mouth, although he uses that word here, but we know God doesn't have a physical mouth, so we have to just talk of his utterances to the prophets, which are written in the biblical text, whether it is rebuke that he's giving, he's telling the Navi, to the prophet, to go to the Jewish people and tell them off and warn them that if they don't improve their behavior, there'll be a punishment, the temple will be destroyed, or it's stories. Within those communications that God makes with the great prophets, there's a deeper level than just the superficial level that we read in the Tanakh, of the wisdom of godliness, which is higher than our understanding and our intellect. As we see practically, we see an example of this, because throughout the Tanakh we have numerous examples of Kriyan Kasiv. That is to say, that in the text of the biblical text, we have a word, or many words, which are written one way and read another. So I'll give you an example from the Chumash. The word Naro. Naro means a girl. But in Kiseitse, in the Seder Kiseitse, in Devarim, there's a parasha there which deals with a Nara Hamurasa, or Nara, a girl who's engaged, a girl who's not engaged, and they are seduced. So all throughout that paragraph, or section, it writes the word Nara without a hey. Now remember that in the Torah there are no vowels. So when you see the word Nara without a hey, it's Nun Ayin Resh. So if you weren't informed what it's actually saying, you would read it Nar, which means a young man. But the truth is, we read it Nara, because it means a young woman. So it's written Nar and read Nara. Another example, just to round it off, is who and he. So quite often in the Chumash, this happens a good many times, it says the word he, and it's read he, but how do you spell he? Hey, yud, aleph. Yes? But it's not spelled hey, yud, aleph, it's spelled hey, vav, aleph. How do you pronounce hey, vav, aleph? Who?
Who?
So you've got the word who written, but it's pronounced he.
Hey.
So, is it who or is it he? Is it Nar or is it Nara? So that is called Kriyan Kasiv. It's written one way and it's read another. So now we have to ask ourselves, why is the Torah written like this? Surely if God wants to communicate with us in a clear way, it's got to be unambiguous. It's got to have one single meaning. God wants to communicate. It says he, which means she. It says Nara, which means a girl. Don't get mixed up with a boy. But that, if it says Nar, and it's really supposed to say be read Nara, that's confusion. So why should the Torah give us a confusing message? The answer is that there's an intellectual reason, a deep reason why it's Nara. And there's an even deeper reason why it's Nar. There's a reason why it's Nar also, written Nar. Or written who instead of he. And that is sometimes a level of understanding which we cannot fathom.
Is it to make us delve deeper into it?
It is to make us delve deeper, but what he's bringing out is that that delving deeper might be beyond what we're able to grasp.
True.
So he said, "Lefish havana kiakriu lefi havana aniglislanu." The way we read it, that's the normal way of understanding it. That is according to a normal human intellect. Vaksevu lemaila me'aseichu v'havana. But the way it's written is beyond our intellect. Sheteva zoi kiksivasa ein lalavush v'bchinas havana. Because this word, the way it's written, doesn't fit in with normal understanding. But when we read it in the way we read it, then it does have. So let's take this word nara and nar. We're talking there about a girl who is being taken advantage of. So of course we understand what that means. But how can it mean? How can we say it's a boy? The word nar is written there. A boy is not taken advantage of in the normal sense. It's talking there about aynus and mafate, which means being forced or being persuaded. Mm. And it talks about a girl. So it doesn't have meaning if it's talking about a boy. So therefore, it's got, obviously there's a reason there, but we can't fathom it. So also the big letters in the Tanakh which come from a higher world, what are the big letters? So we know, for example, in the Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So the ayin of Shema and the dalet of Echad are big. I think it's the ayin of Shema, or is it the shin? I have to look. I've just forgotten. But basically, the dalet
shim is can be for a man ish.
What can be for a man?
The shin.
Yeah, but we're talking about the big letters now. We're talking about the big letters. The Ayin of Shema and the Dalet of Echad. One of the reasons put forward as to why the Dalet of Echad needs to be big is because it should not be written Acher. Because if we, Chas V'Shalom, say the Hashem Acher, which means there's another God, that would be a blasphemous statement. So we have to be extremely careful not to say that. So the Torah puts it with a big Dalet to emphasize it's a Dalet and not a Resh. That is an explanation. But nevertheless, all over the place in the Torah, we have examples of big letters and small letters. What is the intellectual reason why there should be a big letter there normally? The Beis of Bereshis is big. Why?
It's the start of a.
So now, what about the middle letter of the Torah is Galach, the Gimel is big, and there are other letters which don't have any obvious explanation at all. Yeah, some of them we don't have explanations for. So there's obviously a deeper explanation for why that letter is big, and it comes from a level of Chachma and Bina which are beyond understanding. And these big letters appear as big letters in the Torah because they are being infused with a deeper level of godliness and godly light to the extent that we don't understand why they are big and what's the meaning of this extra godly light which is in them. We don't know that. So what he's bringing out is that there are deeper and deeper levels of Chochmah in the Torah, and those deeper levels can be fathomed by a Chacham, by a sage, but it's not on the level of prophecy. This level of the wisdom of godliness, blessed be he which is enclosed in the 630 mitzvahs of the Torah, is called Achoraim de Chachma, the hindmost side of wisdom. In other words, like we explained last week, the difference between seeing somebody from their face and seeing somebody from behind. But when you see them from their face, there's a direct relationship, you know exactly what's going on, as much as possible at least, whereas you see them from behind, you've got a vague relationship there. So the same thing with Chokhmah, the divine wisdom. If we don't fully know what's going on over there, but we've got an idea, it's like through a frosted glass, that's called Bichnes Acharayim, the hindmost way of relating. Ki chol achoraim shebesfiros heim madregas achitzonius vatachtonius v'malo shebesfirozor. Whenever we talk about achoraim, the backside of a sphera, we're always talking about the lower levels of that sphera. Ma sheyuchle leir lispashet lemata lislabish bebruim l'achiyosam. We're only talking about those levels which can come down to the lower levels, into the creatures to give them life. V'bechinas haponim hi hasfira atzma. But the ponim, the face of this, is the sphera itself, the essence of it. Hamiyuchedes b'matzila in Sod Baruch Hu, which is unified with the source of it. The Infinite One, blessed be He, betachlis hayichud, with absolute unity, kegon da'at moshel sfiras hachokma, shehi miyuchedes b'matzila in Sod Baruch Hu, betachlis hayichud, like the sphere of chokma, which is completely unified with its source, the Infinite One, blessed be He, over the page, on page 256, numbering system at the top, and page 496, numbering system at the bottom. Because God and His wisdom are all one. Uma shemeir umispashet mechachmasi yisparo lemata b'dachtoinim. And that fact that there shines down from God's wisdom to the lower levels, shem bali gvul v'taklis, which are limited creatures, umislabish b'hem and is enclosed in them, nichru achorayim, is called the hindmost, the hinder side of Chokhma. It means a much lower level that can be understood. V'nikra gamken b'chines asiyah sheb atzilus, and it's also called the level of practicality of atzilus. Pir shal derech moshel k'mo sheb adam hatachton sheyesh b'nishmaso hei madregas zoyla matamizoy. Like, for example, in a person down below in this world, in this physical world, he has a neshama, and there are five levels in his neshama. Shem b'chines aseichel v'amidos u'machshava dibur ma'isa, which are his intellect, his emotional attributes, his thought, speech, and deed. V'amaisa hi hatachtoina shebekulam, and his ability to do things is the lowest of those. Sh'achayas ha'mispashet me'an neshama melubash b'koyach ha'maisa, that the life force which spreads forth from the soul and encloses itself in the power of doing, who ka'ayin l'gabe achayas ha'mispashet me'menem melubash b'koyach ha'dibur, that is infinitely less than the power of the soul which is enclosed in speech. Which is incomparably less, like nothing, compared to the life force which spreads from the soul and is enclosed in thought and midas and seichel and emotional attributes and intellect. So also God's wisdom, any level of God's wisdom which is able to spread forth from him and be enclosed in the lower levels is as nothing compared to the inner aspect of Chokhmah itself, which is unified totally with the origin of it, which is the Infinite One, blessed be He. Because everything is naught in front of him. And any drawing down of his wisdom into the creatures who are limited and they have ends and limits, that is for him a tremendous contraction and descent for the origin of that infinite wisdom, the Infinite One, blessed be He, al derech moshel. Kama shenechsheves yirida v'tzimtzum l'seichel adam hamaskil hamamtzumtzum be'ezeh asiyo gashmis. Just like a person's intellect is very much contracted when he encloses it in a physical act. V'chum yismamash. V'lochein Moshe Rabbeinu Ovasham shi'isig ad achorayim l'chokhma zochah shetinos al-idei ha-Torah shi'noivos chokhma shalama'alo. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, who did grasp the hindmost side of Chokhmah, he merited that the Torah should be given through him, because that is what comes down from Chokhmah. And Zohar, Pirish Mash, and Noivel Mimenu, what does it mean? It comes down, V'yorid L'mata Mislabish B'Torah Gashmiz, it comes down as enclosed in a physical Torah, Shalonu. He came a mitzvah leisatzev asei, because the main thing of the Torah is to do practical mitzvahs, whether it's negative meaning don'ts and asei, and positive meaning do's, but pile actually umaisa mamish and with practicality. Because the whole aim of the Torah is to do it today. For God will tell much of me, why is learning so great? Because it brings a person to deeds. And if a person learns intellectually and theoretically without the aim of doing, it would have been better if his placenta would have overturned, meaning that he wouldn't have been born. And every person is obliged to come back into this world again and again until he will indeed keep all the 613 mitzvahs practically, in a physical, practical way, as is known from the writings of the Arizal. This is not quite the end of the chapter. We're finishing here for today, but it goes on to the next page until we finish the chapter.